Okay, let's pray together and we will get started. Father, I'm thankful for this time that this class that we've had. And I'm thankful personally for personal study and the reason to look into these things. It's gone so fast. Father, I pray that this last session would be a blessing and each person would come away with a final incentive and feel a joy in your invitation to create art for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would use this time. Speak through me, Lord. I pray that you would give us discernment in truth to help us understand these things. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Did anyone get the mystery from last time? Anyone? You have the answers. That's true, you do. Yeah. Yes. Yes, the answer to the puzzle from the mystery from last time is Peter Furler, former lead singer of the Newsboys. Furler? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Contemporary Christian music for me has, let me say it this way, my heart has been on a journey over the last 20 years with contemporary Christian music, and I've come to appreciate it a lot more than I used to, and some much more than others, certainly. But there are groups out there that have very different styles of music than what I prefer, but their lyrics and their passion for the gospel and proclaiming truth are clear, and there are certain songs that different bands perform and have written that I just feel like, maybe it's just my feeling, maybe it's the way the music is carrying me in the melody or whatever, but just feel this ordination of God over that song and his anointing that to move me to worship. And so it's beautiful how God can work through diverse musical styles, and Newsboys would be one that's much more on the loud side, guitars, heavy guitar, heavy drum, that kind of thing. But at the same time, beautiful lyrically in many of their songs. And a lot of them really much more artistic, and you don't really understand what in the world they're talking about. You have to read the story behind the story to understand. Certainly, as a lot of poetry is, for example. But many of their songs, or many songs have become famous because they picked them. In Christ Alone, for example, written by the Gettys, was performed by Newsboys very early on. And that's really where I learned about it. And anyway, so it's worth looking into. The Newsboys has changed actually quite a bit. Their two main members, the two real people you would recognize their faces as being distinct, are now gone from that band. But Phil Joel and Peter Furler have moved on. But I was just really impressed by reading Peter's testimony at length. And I think I might have. Well, if you go to peterfurler.com, I think he has an about page. It's his whole testimony of how God's been using, working in him, led him to the point of just giving away everything to start fresh. For Furler. Mm-hmm. That's great. Yeah. There are so many different varieties and genres that we can use as a springboard for the gospel, isn't there? So many things. Okay, next part, before we jump into the lesson, homework from last time. So who brought their homework for show and tell?
I did.
You did?
Yes, I got to
get it. Great. Go for it, Floyd. We'll wait for it. Well, we'll keep talking a little bit, but we'll definitely want to. Is it, what is it exactly? I mean, is it a story? I know that was one of the things you love, story.
It's a surprise.
Ah, okay. Well, with the surprise. That's even better. Okay. Okay, Grace brought hers. This is very cool. So, Grace, I want you to describe this, but before you do, let's see if people can figure out the connection. Where did that Where did this come from?
Oh, from your last week's sermon.
Yeah. Yeah. So, Grace, do you want, I'll tell you what. Here, let me make sure that this is recorded for posterity. Okay.
Well, we talked about beautifying the sermon, and so when we were sitting there, I took and I wrote the verse, Matthew 7:6, and then drew the pig and the dog and the relation to the after effects, because I find that when you visually see it represented, it can affect you in a different way.
Yeah, that's very cool. So you... She's expressing her artistic gifting that God has already placed in her, right? So you have the animals, and the you start out with the original clean scenario, and then you showed the pearls actually in the dirt and the mud there, and then the dog tearing the Bible. That's really cool. Very good. Anybody else? You can even describe, if you're working on something at home and you forgot to bring it, you want to describe it, that's fine. Ah, Floyd's got a frame.
Yeah.
Okay, well, here we go. So I'm going to put this mic in front of you so you can describe it to us, and we'll have it at least to be able to hear.
Okay,
that'd
be great.
So come on up here.
All right. First of all, I thank Colin for the excellent job in that class. Everybody agree? And I really learned a lot about art and Christian art and what it meant to me and what I'm getting from the class is how to use art to glorify God. And I can create art in many different ways, even a secular way of art. I can turn it into something that glorifies God.
Mm-hmm.
So what I did here before I even took the class, I always did things where as though I try to turn it into something that I can glorify God and I can explain the gospel to someone. So what I did here, I had this framed because I was going to put it in my office. Okay, because I come in contact with a lot of, men and women who I work with that aren't necessarily Christians. So if I take this work of art and you see what it says, it says, every knee shall bow. And it has the scripture in Philippians 2:10-12. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So how I display this is I'll have it in my office somewhere. And people can talk to me about this. And I could easily share the gospel with this work of art.
Mm.
Okay, now what does this look like here that I had framed? Can everybody? It's a t-shirt. Correct. And it just had what I felt was on my heart that I could share. And I had it framed, a work of art with a t-shirt, not necessarily a picture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I have two other ones like this, but they're longer. And I have one, a guy, he has his hand out like this with strings on it. It's like a puppet. Okay, and it's like, who's controlling your strings?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then it's a saying on the bottom of it right here. But the thing that I do with it is I provoke thought when people look at it.
Yeah.
And I try to talk to them about the Lord.
That's great. So this is a shirt that you had, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, so you bought this shirt, and so you've basically encompassed it. It becomes a new piece of art, that putting it on a wall in a different context,
correct.
Normally a shirt, and framed, it looks beautiful.
Yeah.
That is very cool, Floyd.
Yeah.
Right. I appreciate your heart for doing that. That's cool. All right. Who else? Casey, you look like you've got something going on there. Here, let me, you can just describe it, even if you don't have it.
I was drawing a picture of a horse that was in the middle of a pasture, and I think that it was cool. So I was kind of copying a picture that was kind of like it, all except I changed it a little bit so that would be my own little thing.
That's great. That's great. And in a sense, what you're doing is you see beauty in what God has made, and you're replicating it. You're saying, wow, that's beautiful. I want to do that myself. So you're drawing that. That's great. And remember from what we learned last time, the first two examples were very explicitly pointing to the gospel, pointing to biblical truths. And then Casey, with your horse... what do you guys think about that as far as drawing, just drawing something you see in nature? How does that compare? Is that as God glorifying? Is that spiritual?
A long horse. It's like sometimes how you feel when you run about Christian people. You're the only one there.
Hmm. Oh, that's so you can relate to the horse being alone in a world full of lost people. Yeah, that's good.
I think God is easily glorified by our faith.
Yes.
That we glorify him by honoring him with the gift that he gave us, and whether they decorate in the church or our home or other word on the side of the road, I think they can be equally glorified.
Yes. Yeah, they equally, I agree with completely, Grace. Were you going to say something, Sarah?
Well, I was just going to say that, beauty that we see in nature, if we mimic it with drawing or painting or whatever, all the ways we can, I think that we are just, in our own way, interpreting the beauty that God has already given. So even if it doesn't have something that has any special meaning to it, that's just beauty, we need to enjoy it. It's something God has created for us to enjoy. We need to capture that moment.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to see. Yes. Yeah, we can capture that moment and enjoy the beauty of it. Yeah, that's a good point. And remember, too, something we talked about several weeks ago was the skilled workers that God called to build the tabernacle. How did they get their skill? Most likely, what were they doing? Did God all of a sudden just say, boom, you're carpenter. You are the equivalent of a... Exactly. They were doing what they loved already. They were making furniture. They were sculpting. They were making clothing because God had already put it in their heart that they loved to do it. And it was just as, so I agree with you too, Grace, that it is just as glorifying for God to see you, Casey, drawing a horse. You're, in a sense, you're saying, wow, God, that's really pretty. I'd like to do that too. You know, and so it's a beautiful response. Remember, one of the definitions we had for art several weeks back was art is our response to what we perceive as beautiful. So we're saying, essentially speaking back to God, that we admire the beauty that he's made in creation. And also remember in Romans chapter 1, what does Paul say about nature? Do you remember what he says about all of creation? It declares the glory of God. And we've used the illustration, probably overused by now, that blades of grass don't say Jesus is Lord stamped down them, but they glorify God. And horses and people, just watching crowds of people. When I already have a mindset of there must be intelligent design here. This is incredible. Look at all the functions of any organism, of a human being to do everything that they do is just amazing. And that testifies to a God, to some amazing being who has created these things. So that is excellent. I am so glad that you are all pursuing what you're pursuing for various ends. And I love doing both, creating art just because it's a flow. It's an outflow of my feelings. It's an outflow of who I am. It doesn't have an explicit purpose in teaching a lesson. But it can't help but be a reflection of my beliefs. It can't help but be that. In fact, just happened to get this in the mail, the Classical Teacher magazine. There's an article in here. I've read most of it, The God of Men and of Elves, How C.S. Lewis Became a Christian. And it's interesting that it elaborates on his conversations with Hugo Dyson and J.R.R. Tolkien, who's author of The Lord of the Rings, and how they talked about how all the Greek myths and Norse mythology and all these different myths and stories past, many of them have all the same elements that the gospel has. There's a sense, a great loss, and then there's a hero, but then there's a great sadness, and the story goes downhill, and then there's a victory, and those elements are all throughout even pagan history, which is so interesting. And at one point, Tolkien said to C.S. Lewis, "You say that you love all these fictitious stories, but you also say that you believe historically Jesus was here and that the Gospels are true," which he did, "but you reject that story because it's true. But it is the redemption story written in every culture, and this one says it's true." And that conversation, among others, was a turning point for C.S. Lewis to go from an atheist to a theist. In other words, he believed, okay, God must be real, to just a few weeks later saying, "I believe in the God of Christianity." And I'm just goosebumps thinking about how that those are Greek myths. I mean, you guys, if you're familiar with Greek mythology, it is just tragic. And that God would use those stories and C.S. Lewis to love them, to be drawn to the real story of tragedy and then victory. And I think this is fantastic and beautiful how God uses the creativity of even of pagans to lead people to Jesus. Isn't that fascinating?
Well, the only thing I didn't do anything. I just wrote them so you didn't bring it, but I was looking at the gas station
and the exercise. Oh, yes, yes. Uh-huh.
I don't cook for me, I cook for groups. And I've always been so pleased that everything I bring to a potluck, I never bring anything. It's wonderful to see somebody. I was sitting and thinking, if I was going to have a guest lecture, which I can't because my house is too small, but if I was going to have it, I was taking out recipes, what I serve on.
That's great.
I didn't do anything with it, except for I thought, what could I bring tonight to serve the whole class? Couldn't come up with anything that, you know, would be appropriate, you know, like chocolate chip cookies, because they probably have something on the table later, you know, things like that. But I didn't do anything, but I thought about what.
Yeah, that's a great exercise.
Because the only thing I do is cook and sew, you know. I think every baby is born in the church quilt.
Yes. And there are a lot of families that have a quilt made by Charlene Bush. Yeah.
It's something that they can keep a tap on their children, because that's what really quilts are for. They're Unitarian because that's how they started. That's how the blankets come about.
Right. We're cold and we need a blanket, yeah.
In the olden days, in the pioneer days, they tore their old dresses up to make quilts out of them.
Mm-hmm.
Stuff in the sheets wall and different things, you know, newspapers and papers and stuff like that.
And you've taken something that's utilitarian, like you said, and turned it into something that's
yeah.
It's not just a white sheet, it's something beautiful, and it has a point from you.
Then you sew a jacket together and it's such a big large piece. That's why I didn't quote for years, because it's a piece of time.
Yeah. Well, that's great.
$15 worth of material, cut it up in those skin and sew it back together.
Yeah. Well, as you mentioned these exercises, Charlene, that reminded me, I did want to go back to them. Someone made a good point last week. I had a question afterward that I wanted to get to as well. But regarding these exercises for beautifying the church, did anyone else think through those things? Just a mental exercise of what would that look like?
Well, the only thing I thought about is when we build our new church.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope that when we go to design it or essentialize it, take a group of ladies and gentlemen and discuss what color and what this.
Mm-hmm.
This was the last church that I belonged to when we built the church up on 460. I built the church. And ask for the opinions.
Mm-hmm.
A lady, ladies were able to do that a whole lot.
Well, you know what? Let me make a point there. That is probably the proverbial church splitting point. But the color of the carpet, right? What a great opportunity to illustrate what we're talking about here. That if I see the color of the carpet not as an end in itself, that it's got to be the color I want it to be, but instead as an opportunity for communion with God, to say, Lord, this is what I'd like. I think this would be beautiful. But I know that this is about relationships as well. So, Lord, what would you have me do to help participate here? And you see how changing your mindset, changing that mentality about it's got to be the color that I want, it's got to be the art that I want, instead turns into fellowship with God and with others. Isn't it? It's so pervasive through all these themes throughout everything we do in the church. We're going to jump in now to the week's lesson. It's only basically the one page because I wanted this interaction tonight. I wanted to see what you were doing. And I am so glad that you guys brought some things in. That's great. Tonight I want to talk about art in corporate worship. And really finish this series with kind of a send-off to you to encourage and challenge you to create art for the corporate body, for the church. And so this first point is using art to communicate truth. I want to read you this quote. Actually, before I do, there's a word in parentheses there that I want to summarize and define: liturgy. Who can tell me what they think liturgy is? What is liturgy? Yes, Ellie?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, praise in a visual form. Uh-huh, okay, good. Anyone else? Yeah, I don't remember for sure. I don't remember how they define liturgy in the Catholic Church, but there's definitely is. I think there's a reading and something of liturgy, yeah.
The priest will read, and then the congregation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let me define liturgy in kind of a broad, general sense. This is my definition. It's a working definition for tonight. You'll probably read. You could read much more detail about liturgy and what it looks like. There's a chapter on liturgy. Actually, there's a great chapter in For the Beauty of the Church that I'm quoting from quite a few times in tonight's lesson, called The Worship: How Can Art Serve the Corporate Worship of the Church? Oh, thank you. So I'm going to be quoting from that quite a bit. So he defines liturgy in there as well in some respects. But liturgy, for our definition for tonight, is any form or flow or implementation of, as Ellie said, just a music, dance, recitation, reciting, anything of that nature that is part of our corporate worship together. So is our church liturgical? Yeah, right. Exactly. We cannot help but be liturgical. Even if our liturgy is four songs, a break, and a sermon, that is our liturgy. There's great benefit to considering vast, varying arrays of liturgy and liturgical forms, like readings. Some churches, they have a responsive reading, so the pastor reads something, the congregation reads it back. That's one form of liturgy. Dance. Many churches in different cultures, and even some in our culture, dance together. I know in Jewish culture, that's very big. That there is dance. You see that biblically. David danced. That's part of liturgy. It's part of worship, corporate worship. Singing, obviously, is a great heart preparer for receiving God's word. All different forms of liturgy. So I want you to, I'm going to try to communicate this, and I want you to try to think bigger as we're going through talking about this. all the different venues, well, not venues, all the different categories that were introduced early on, I think, well, let me pull out one of the surveys here. Maybe one you kept, actually the sheets that you kept, if anyone has any. But just writing, painting, sculpting, acting, filmmaking, dance, ballet, all different, even every one of these subcategories, if you just take painting alone, there's watercolor, there's oil, there's pencil and ink, and I don't know, you guys can name off a bunch more, but all those different categories within painting. And in music, you have all these genres of music. I heard one time a song that we ended up using in my wedding that was, I think it was a Cambodian praise chant that the choir came marching in just with some congas. And they all sang, praise, praise, praise the Lord, praise God's holy name, hallelujah. And this whole choir, it was a private Christian school with a choir. And so I remember being probably about 18 and thinking, I've got to have that at my wedding someday. You know, just this beautiful, beautiful. And then they added harmonies and it was all a cappella. And it was, oh. And then at my wedding, we had four people and no congas. So it wasn't quite as glorious as I'd hoped. But, you know, always in your mind, it's wonderful, right? But that was a very different genre. But, man, was it worshipful for me. So, and we have lots of opportunity in all these different categories to create art that leads other people to worship. This quote under part A, using art to communicate truth. When a song lyrically fits the sermon, art is being used to communicate truth. When a video bumper is played just before a sermon, art is being used to communicate truth. Anytime anyone tells a masterfully crafted story, art is being used in this way. And someone had a really good question last time, because under this category is appropriate to talk about truth. When I said beautify the commandments, it could be misunderstood to say, well, we just want to make things beautiful, perhaps at the expense of making sure that we're proclaiming the truth. And the question was, did Jesus teach this? Does Jesus teach, did he teach or continue this somewhat implied truth about creating art and beautifying the commandments that we're talking about from the Old Testament? And the answer I think I would give is he didn't teach it explicitly again. He taught it by implication. He could have said, it's important for you to be obedient, and it's important for you to not judge, and it's important for you to have a relationship with me. But instead, he told the story of the prodigal son and the younger and the older brother. He brought very important truths, and he gave it to us in the form of a story. And as we study that story, the story is the hanger. We hang these things on. We remember the story. And the more we study the story, we realize more and more deep truths about God. So he demonstrated, he beautified the commandments of God. Instead of just saying, love your brother as you love yourself, he said, this is what it looks like. Here's a story. And a few weeks back in the sermon, the Mother's Day sermon, Spencer showed a video clip of a married couple. The husband was in an accident before they were ever married, and he lost most of his brain function. And up until that point, she knew that he was looking for rings and he was planning to propose someday. And she, even though he couldn't talk, he could barely communicate with her, she stood by him and waited to see what God was going to do. And then after the point where he was had enough therapy that he could speak just barely enough to communicate to her, they consented and agreed that, yes, they wanted to be married. So this girl married this young man, and they have a very different marriage. And he can barely communicate with her. I remember he said, "I love you," and she had to ask what the first time, because it was just kind of an that kind of sound. But she made a point in there to say, I'm going to paraphrase it, I don't remember exactly, "We understand more, we know Jesus better through this." And I thought that is a beautiful example of beautifying the commandments of God. That Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Well, it's one thing to say love one another. We could teach that truth. This is the truth. God says love one another, and he loves us. It's another thing to see it in a story. And this is a real story of a woman who said, "I'm willing to live this truth to demonstrate to the world." So that's how I would describe beautifying the commandments of God. She took a truth and amplified it in a way that communicates to us dramatically. So when I read the things that Jesus is saying, it's powerful to me, and I know that it's true, but it brings me to tears to watch someone else live it out. And the more meditate on the gospel itself, to which you see what Jesus did for me. Again, it's a story. It's a true story that is beautifying the commandments of God. So does that make sense? Is that, you follow what I'm saying? And we'll get into it a little bit more, because there is a danger of just creating art because we want to make beautiful things and try to use those in worship, and we'll fall flat if we don't have the right approach. So art is, when I introduced this class in church, when I was just mentioning, hey, we're going to have this class, and I read, had this little prepared reading, one of the questions that I asked is art a command of God? Are we to create art, or is it something that kind of is a distraction away from the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel? Is art a nice to have? That's what I said. Is art a nice to have that really distracts us from the gospel at times? And I think the answer, I believe, biblically, from these sessions that we've had, is art is a powerful and imperative, that means we have to do this, we cannot help but do this, tool to proclaim the truths of the gospel. Just like Floyd, your shirt. That is a mechanism, that is a means, a method of demonstrating a truth that will bring up conversations and speak to the world, to a lost world.
Talking about the gospel, bringing her to church, and I still even have something of a relationship with her now. And I think there was nothing about that that was intentionally gospel-based.
Hmm.
I know they played with all their games and all that, but it wasn't Christian music, it wasn't a Christian venue, she was there not doing particularly Christian things, but God was glorified in that.
Mm-hmm.
A relationship was built in his gospel and speech, and I think that's something we forget that God is in that art. I mean, he's about those details and pursuing people where they are.
Yeah.
These fluids can be met through the God of another culture. I think art is a piece.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep, even in those secular environments, so to speak. I think it's the God in us that makes it sacred. Not the mechanism of the art. It's the God in us. And we're doing this. We're children of God. Therefore, what I make for him, doesn't matter if it says I'm Christian. It is for his glory, and he uses it. So that's great. Using art to help prepare hearts. What if every week your church had the ability to drop a beautiful piece of art into the worship experience and just to let it sit there. Using art this way isn't the opposite of using art to communicate truth. It's actually the beautiful sister many of us have never met. That's quoting from this book. I'm going to read the rest of this page. You may not see the conflict here because of the quote I chose, but he's really saying we often want to use art in a very intentional way. Like Floyd, your picture, there's no question you have a purpose in that paint, in that frame. Sometimes we have art that can be open-ended. And personally, I struggle to do that. I like creating things intentionally, especially in the corporate worship sense, very intentionally. Okay, I want to teach this topic in this art. And I want closure to it. I want it to be clear to everybody. And if I think it might not be quite clear, I'll put a verse on the bottom that has the words in it. You know what I mean? But he makes the argument here that we don't always have to do that to speak volumes. And so he talks about, he says, what if your art could become a tool of the shepherd's forcing? And he references Psalm 23, he makes me lie down. At my church, we have a Good Friday service. Participants are invited to walk into a room filled with art, video, music, paintings, and symbols. We're given an unlit candle. We're also given a printed handout designed to loosely guide us through the stations of the cross. It doesn't matter how fast or slow we progress. We can stop, pray, experience, weep. No one is leading, no one is on stage, and no one is speaking. Finally, most of us light the candle and place it at the cross in the center of the dimly lit room. At the end of the experience, we ache. The closest thing we feel to joy is probably thankfulness, but even that pales in comparison to the unresolved anguish in our hearts. Art used in this manner reminds me that not everything needs to be resolved for it to be beautiful. It also makes me think that we actually force resolutions and outcomes on people because closure makes us feel better about everything. But the tragedy with always providing closure is that real life hardly ever provides it. And then he makes a list of opportunities for this. Paintings displayed at the right location. Sculptures that people are forced to walk past, even to touch. A beautifully designed table during the Eucharist, a communion table. Images on the screen, which with an underscore of silence. Stories told beautifully. Smells of smoke or roses or bread. Music that drops dead with dynamic and never rises again. Lighting that helps people focus on the beauty found in the moment. So what if art can provide an opening, not only a closing? What if every week your church had the ability to drop a beautiful piece of art into the worship experience and just let it sit there? Using art like this isn't the opposite of using art to communicate truth. It's actually the beautiful sister many of us have never met. It's a challenge to do that, to create artwork that the world's way of doing that is the impressionist. We create something that they just do something quick and say, well, whatever you feel like it is, that's what it is. That's not what we're talking about here. We can create something that's beautiful, that reflects the character of God, but leave it open for people to apply and draw truths for themselves from it. Does that make sense? We don't always have to have a slam dunk answer in our one piece of art. Okay, so creating art that hits the mark. Here's some helpful pointers. This is quite a bit quoted from For the Beauty of the Church in that chapter I was referencing. The most fruitful liturgical artworks, that means used in the corporate worship setting, are never an end in themselves. We talked about that in week one or two. But rather function as a means to deepen the covenantal relationship between God and the gathered congregation. The most fruitful liturgical works function as a means to deepen that covenantal relationship. So the next part there, compare list A and list B. List A is seeing, listening, touching, gesturing, smelling, imagining, speaking, singing. And list B, praising, lamenting, confessing, thanking, being convicted, being inspired, being comforted. Do you hear the difference in those two lists? What differences do you realize in those two lists?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yep. List A is a function. It's a sense. Yep. Any other comments? So what should be our goal in art, in creating art, in a corporate worship sense? We want to create a response. So we want to use list A to create or invoke list B, right? And so the next section here, let me read this quote. When worshipers finish a song and simply think, wow, what a powerful driving rhythm. Or when worshipers see colorful banner and think, what vivid, beautiful colors, then artworks have not lived up to their highest potential in their corporate context. Instead, liturgical artists should want to hear worshipers say, truly, your song or your poetry, your dance helped us to pray, to hear God, to know and love God. And I just added a note in there, the first line, what a powerful driving rhythm, or how beautiful, that phrase. If we just see that as, wow, that's beautiful in and of itself, we've got to be careful, because that's not our purpose. We don't want to create things that people think are beautiful, and that's the end. Truly, your song, your poetry, your dance helped us to pray, to hear God, to know and love God. We want, with our art, to bring people to God, to put them before the throne of God, to see glimpses of who He is in various character traits, various truths about Him that are glorious and beautiful. I remember being at, I can't remember if I told this story already in this class, but I remember being at New Attitude several years ago. And during the intermissions, they just very quickly and quietly put up, non-ceremoniously, that's what I was thinking, put up these videos on the big projectors with some quiet, gentle, slow music of this young man painting, or whatever he was doing, actually. He was doing various things, taking letters and putting them on in his... So at one point he was doing a mosaic, and he put the letters IF, if, and then dot, 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 then, dot, dot, dot. And he put various truths about God. If this is true about God, then, and then he'd leave it open. He wouldn't put that in there. And after every session, they would play different videos of the same guy doing different things. One point out, he was out in the middle of a field with his easel and his clear plastic, and he was painting on the easel, if this is true, then, and then leaving it open. And the whole theme for the week was, if these truths are in fact a reality about who God is and what He's done, then I can live my life this way. I don't remember any of the messages or any of the message titles, but I remember that and why he was doing it, and the fact that it was open-ended, that I can apply this to my life. That preached a sermon that I remembered just in that visual form. That's an example where I came away with, wow, that is beautiful, and that prepared my heart so much more for the next session. It was using music, it was using visuals, it was using various forms of art demonstrated in the videos to teach me something, to just think in that mindset, if this is true, then what do I do with it? Right? It was teaching me to think, even. I didn't even realize it was teaching me to think procedurally about my life. So that's what we want to do. Any thoughts so far? Okay. So here are some cautions. I just want to bring these to bear to your attention so that we understand some ways we can get carried away or misguided or in danger in creating art for the church. One is skill. We've mentioned this before, so I'm not going to go into it in much detail, but don't set the bar low in our corporate worship. Have a standard of excellence. We talked about last time, God is glorified when we do things skillfully. And we talked about Exodus 28 many times, and I think it was 28, where God just says, I want you to do this skillfully. And David says in the Psalms, play on this instrument with skill. So we want to be skillful. Don't fall into the trap that, well, it's just these people. It's just the people I'm comfortable with. It's a little church. Nobody will know or care. I'll just do it half-heartedly. And, you know, it's just today's whatever for worship. God wants us to give our all to Him and to do it with skill. Overstimulation. Our culture is already overstimulated. Be cautious when creating art that's just, if it's just more of the same. It's going to be sort of guilty until proven innocent because I'm bringing it up in this category, but we watched a video last week in church advertising the youth retreat, and there, I think it's going to be really helpful for the youth. But I noticed just how fast it felt. Did anybody else notice? It was just very, a lot of speaking and music and tempo was really high. And I noticed my little kids were here, and all of a sudden they started just really, like when you step on a stone and ants start coming out like crazy. You know, my kids were all of a sudden, what is wrong with these kids? They're all over the place. And I just noticed that the video itself had a lot of very valuable things to say. I mean, it was the questions raised were very important questions in our culture. But the way it was presented, for me anyway, was I think they were trying to address the culture that is fast-paced. They're trying to address the students and the children, the teens that are already used to that. And you've got to play it fast or you won't keep their attention, you know, that kind of thing. But that's exactly what we want to be careful of. That if we create something that all of a sudden stops dead, just like one of those examples, if it stops dead and you say, whoa, and you're waiting, like this pregnant pause, what's going to happen? You can use that, too, to bring something to people's attention to think on and meditate on. Yeah.
Yes, we have cell phones and laptops and TVs that we can all run at the same time.
Yeah.
Blow our brains, but the reality is that's not really what we need.
Yes. Yeah. I'll tell you, when I was a youth leader, one of the biggest debates with all the Christian leader magazines was, do you cater to the culture and just make everything fun and you got to keep their attention, or do you stick to the basics and it's potentially boring but you're teaching truth? Where do you, and where's that balance? That was constant struggle and tension. And it should be for the artist. We should be praying over this. We're dependent on God to create this. Third point. Absolutely. Yeah. Which I think is well illustrated. Truth does not have to be boring. Well illustrated by Jesus and the way he told stories. You know, and that if the children, you know, we read Jesus and the things that he said, he told his disciples things that are pretty tough. Man, I wouldn't want to be one of the recipients of some of the things Jesus said to his disciples. I feel really bad about myself, you know. But at the same time, there is something between the lines that children loved coming to him. There was something about him that he told stories, he played with them and interacted with them. So we can make truth very, very interesting. Because really it is. We just don't know how to interpret it. Utilitarianism. Again, remembering that art can be beautiful without having to explicitly say something about God, like a flower. If we force art to have a purpose, then we would not allow Casey's horse painting into the church. You know, that's, or all the paintings we have out here of a, I'm just picking on you, Casey, sorry. It's a good example. I mean, I think that's a good example because it is a something we want, we value, we should value. But if we go to this extreme of saying, well, unless it demonstrates a truth of the gospel or it starts a conversation about Christ or something like that, then it has no place in the church, then really we shouldn't have just about anything in the church. Even one of the arguments for the beauty of the church is in this section, actually, he was talking about we shouldn't have cherry tomatoes because they don't do that either. You know, just anything you could pick. And we set a standard that's higher than God's standard for his own creation if we say those things. So there is value in creating art as decor to create an environment. We talked last time, I think, about hospitality. That hospitality is, you can use art to make people feel welcome and bring out feelings of comfort. Okay, escapism. It's a danger to create, especially literature or movies, that draw our attention for so long in so much depth that we basically escape reality and no longer have a connection to God himself. We don't want to do that. We don't want to create in a corporate environment as we're in worship. We don't want to just have a bunch of songs that get us so emotionally wrapped up that we're crying, not because of God's goodness, but because we just love the tune and we're all into it and we're all emoting about nothing. Just emotionalism for emotionalism's sake. We need to be careful that we don't create that kind of escapism so that we don't want to sing songs that we forget about our troubles. We want to sing songs to God because he is here in the midst of our troubles. And that's what we're calling on him for. That's what we're relating with him to see how he works in those things. So be.
Mm-hmm. Are more almost required of us in response than it is in our creation in some way. Sometimes you can watch a movie and you can read a book for the purpose of the state without wanting to see anything more, where the author may not have intended that.
That's a good point, Grace. Yeah, that we are art consumers rather than art creators. We're art consumers as escapism. Yeah, that's a good point. So in creating art, we can both create art that helps people escape too easily, and we can escape into it too much. It can become our idol again. I'm just going to go into my painting room and paint just because I feel like miserable today and I just need to go paint. You know, and that becomes our escapism. And finally, immaturity. Seek to grow in character and in your relationship with God first and foremost. Long-lasting art that has a spiritual impact will flow from our relationship with God when we combine it with skill. We talked about that last week, that God is calling us to communion with him as we create our art. And he's calling us to holiness, to pursue him, to grow in Christ-likeness. He will change us so we can practice our skill and we can pursue him. And he will make us into the artists that he wants us to be. And he will use the works of our hands to glorify his name. We can pursue, we just need to pursue that. pursue him and skill. So my closing quote for you is to make the world pause. Let us jointly make such works of artistic beauty, small and large, simple and complex, that the world around us will pause for one moment and say, truly, there must be a God, and he must be here. So I want to encourage you to take from this class a personal action, to take the initiative, to go to your pastors and say, I felt God moving my heart to do this as a starting point. And as you practice your gifting in that way, or just creating art in various forms, he will begin to use you throughout the church and throughout the community in various ways. And then the challenge for our pastors will be to come to us and say, he'll now know your gifting. He'll know your gift mix because you've offered yourself, you've initiated offering that. And they'll be able to say, I need you to sculpt something for our foyer that demonstrates this truth. Or I want you to create some art because we're creating this little area, this little coffee shop area that needs some warmth, needs some hospitality. It's a place for people to go for counseling or discussion, whatever it might be. So offer yourselves to initiate that. So that's excellent.
It's an exciting adventure.
You sure do. Charlene's knitting sewing class. Yes.
Someone gave me a tiny craft sewing machine today. Do you want it?
I don't know. But I've got 12 little
things. I'm
so excited. I'm not.
Well, we're out of time, basically, but are any closing questions? Yeah, Angie, go ahead. Mm-hmm. That's a great question. I would say, so what can you do as parents to help foster that, to see where your children are gifted or to see where God wants to use them? Is that what you're... I would say start with those two, that the last point under cautions, growing in character. Really two points, growing in the relationship with God and watching for skill. And if there's something that they're interested in, to foster that, to encourage that. If it's a skill there, then it could be used for him. So as you bring both alongside, you don't want the skill without God's blessing on it. And God wants not just the relationship with your children, but them to use and be skilled as well. So looking for both of those things intentionally is the hard part. It takes time and effort to do that with your children. Mm-hmm.
I was amazed when girls take violin lessons, guitar lessons.
Yeah.
Really? You know, I couldn't read when you were in music.
Yeah.
I've taken classes and I still can't read when I'm in
music. And Angie, this is a... we don't have the infrastructure yet within our church to be able to bring all these things together and foster that. We do have different things throughout the year. We have music programs, children's choir, and, you know, various things like that. We don't have the infrastructure to be able to handle all these different things with the painting, with the sculpting, with the acting and the dance and all these different things yet. As God opens doors, we want to be able to do that and encourage our children to grow in it. Does that answer your question? Somewhat? Right. Yeah, it really does. It takes effort to even create the environment for them. Yeah. And I don't have an easy answer for you there either. Sorry. But pray. I would pray and then lead your children to Jesus and put in the effort to lead that into their skills. Yeah, good. Yep. Great. Well, let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this class, for each participant, for the dialogue, for the feedback. And Lord, I pray, truly, Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here, that you would give them a heart to initiate whatever form of art that they have interest in, and even maybe it's something that they don't even know that they want to do yet, that you would do that, move their hearts, move in them for the edification of your body, your church, for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would raise up artists that truly will change the world from this room. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in that. In Jesus' name, amen.